I had one of those moments on Tuesday that I was in awe. You see, Tuesday is the day that I first glanced at this week's Sunday school lesson in detail, and I started reading the lesson, and I stopped right at the first thing when they told the story. Because here's the funny thing. Now, just so you know, Lynn can attest to this. My sermon was written months ago. And today's Sunday school lesson starts in the exact same place as today's sermon. Isn't that cool? On April 15th, 1912, one of the greatest tragedies of modern history occurred. The Titanic, that only a few days prior began her maiden voyage, sank into her watery grave in the icy Atlantic. Just a few days before a steward had uttered these immortal words to a Christian missionary, Sylvia Caldwell. "Yes, lady, God himself could not sink this ship." Amidst the confusion of the moment and the lack of lifeboats, the band played ragtime in the cold night air, which would later return to "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And in the shuffle to survive, one man ran from person to person with a different mission. John Harper, a Scottish evangelist who was on the way to preach at Moody Church in Chicago, went person to person inquiring about their soul. "Are you saved?" he would ask. As the ship continued to sink, John Harper was seen praying with individuals and groups of people to receive salvation. Even after he was forced into the icy Atlantic waters, he was inquiring with as many as he came in contact with about their salvation. "Man, are you saved?" he asked one fellow Scot who was clinging to the wreckage. "No, I am not," called the reply. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," Harper urged as the waves swept him out of sight of the young man, and then later washed him back alongside him. "Are you saved now?" Harper persisted. "No, I cannot honestly say that I am," came the reply. Harper repeated the scripture and then lost hold of what he was holding to, sinking below the frigid water. As the young Scot later told him in a meeting in Hamilton, Canada, after he was rescued from the water, "There alone in that night, with 2 miles of water underneath me, I believed. I am John Harper's last convert." Now, if that doesn't bring chills to your spine, there's something wrong with your spine. I mean, how selfish could Harper have been? He was on God's mission. He could have said, "You know what? It's important that I worry about survival." But he had nothing to do with it. He was much more interested not in his own survival, but in the souls of the other people that were going down with the ship. "No greater love hath a man that he lays down his life than for another." So we're going to be back in this verse again. We are defining the message of the church, and we're using this particular verse. And as I told you, we're going to start off the sermons. We're going to try saying this together. We'll get real good at this in the next few weeks, but say it with me, would you? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So last week we started out with "for God." Two simple words that make the difference between what Christianity is and what every other religion is, because this is all God's plan. This is all what God put in place. This is what God wanted us to have out there. And we look at God and we begin to ask ourselves as we studied him, and he's the creator and he's awesome and he's all powerful and he's got all of these things about him. And honestly, I sometimes question, really? Can little old me have a relationship, a real relationship, with such a being? And the answer is yes. Yes, you can. And that is a truth because of the fact that we have "for God," and then the next three words that came up was "so loved the world." Now, I read that statement, and well, there are some things that we have to define if we're going to truly understand what was meant when Jesus uttered these words to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world." And the first thing that we have to define is, well, what's the world? Well, it's kind of really simple. The world means any person that has lived, is living, or will live. So does that mean that God loves the people that are struggling with homosexuality? Yes. Does that mean that God loves the people that do awful things like fly airplanes into buildings? Yes. Does it mean that God can love a tyrant dictator who persecuted the Jews, somebody like Hitler? Yes. You get what this is. When God says, I so love the world, he doesn't say, so God so loved the church, or so God so loved the nice people in the world. I love the video that I showed at the beginning because, you know what, it's an all-inclusive statement. It doesn't matter how you got here. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what you think God can't overlook. If it doesn't matter what you think God can't forgive. Here's the first thing you need to understand. The world means any person. That means any person that has lived, is living, or will live is covered under this term, the world. Here's the great news. That includes everybody sitting here this morning. It includes the people sitting out there at the stoplight. It includes the person that just went running by the window here as they're running and jogging this morning. It includes the people that are working. It includes the people that are still sleeping. It includes the people that are out walking their dogs right now. It includes everybody. God so loved the world. Now, maybe you begin to think, well, that's an awful big world. There's an awful lot of people. A lot of time has passed. So can God really love me? Well, understand, while that's a lot of people, we found out last week he's a pretty awesome God. And as we begin to pull apart this idea of who God loves, you understand God is a very individual God. Let me just share a few things that God knows about you that maybe you don't even know about yourself. You see, in Psalm 139:13, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So that means before I ever came out and cried my first cry or said anything or did my first step or had my first tooth, before God, I knew anything about myself, God loved me. God knew me. According to Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, it says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my mother's womb. He has spoken my name. Now, when we were having Caleb, we played this joke on everybody. It wasn't a joke. It was like more of a game. We didn't find out what the baby was going to be. We didn't know boy or girl. We had no reveal party. But that's okay. But the other thing that we did is Deborah and I picked the name, and we refused to tell anybody the name. Oh, this drove people just absolutely bonkers. They were like, well, what are you going to name us a girl? We're not telling anybody. The first time anybody heard Caleb Nathaniel Creasy strung together was the moments after he was born. It would be the doctors, my wife, Caleb, and that was it. Oh, yeah, and one of our friends that accompanied us into the delivery room because she was working with Deborah as far as, she's a much better coach than I ever would have been. But you do understand, before we uttered a name, God knew who we were. Isn't that amazing? Before I breathed my first breath, God knew who I was. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, indeed, the very hairs of your head are numbered. So I want to know, how many people here know how many hairs are on your head? If mine's getting easier to count, okay? Okay, indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows. God has it down to the point that he has the hairs on your head numbered. You see, so why God loves the entire world, you need to understand, God loves you, the individual. He wants to have a relationship with you. So I guess what we have to do now is we have to try to figure out, how do we define God's love? Because I can't wrap my brain around love that's that big. I have a hard enough time loving the few people that I'm in direct contact with, and sometimes I don't love them so well. So how on earth does God go about loving everybody all the time, past, present, future? How could you make that kind of a decision to come and give your life for people that don't love you back, God? How can you do it? And well, The answer to that question defines the message of the church. And the good news is, Mr. Harper, who ran around the boat, the Titanic, trying to lead people to the Christ, to Christ as the boat was going down, kind of gives us a really cool outline that we can follow for what it means to have God's love. And it begins with God was present for the tragedy. Now, not the present for the tragedy of the boat sinking. It was a much bigger tragedy that we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The man hid, and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the tragedy is the very first tragedy of humanity, all the way back at the Garden of Eden. And we think sometimes we picture that God was on vacation when it all happened. And then he came back in home, and you know, daddy's home, and everybody's in trouble. You don't get God if you understand it that way. You see, would God have been justified after this and just walking away? Think about it. After what Adam and Eve did, could God have just not put his hands together and said, you know what, you guys made your own bed, now y'all just lie in it and you deal with this your own way because I can go create something else. You see, he created them and gave them life. We talked about this just a few weeks ago. When he created humanity, it wasn't that he spoke them into being like everything else. It says he formed them out of the dust of the earth. And it says he breathed into their mouth and gave them life. So God had a very personal touch in how mankind was created. He gave them everything. He gave them a whole world. He gave them a garden. He gave them free will. He gave them choice. He gave them the ability to have kids and to inherit the entire earth. He gave them everything. And then he walked and talked with them. I find this amazing. God came walking into the garden looking for his daily conversation with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve weren't surprised to hear God coming. Probably because they had done this a number of times, walked along as they watched the sunset discussing how life works. God did that. And he warned them, did he not? I mean, to have free will, he had to give them choice. And so he gave them the choice of his way or the tree of knowledge and good and evil, their way. And as long as you stick with God, then understand we'll have open fellowship. But the moment you do this, he said, I'm warning you. Something bad's going to happen if you take of that fruit. And as so often happens, they didn't listen. They picked from the tree. They ate. And well, instead they chose their way instead of God's way. They made the decision. I would rather have my own free will. I would rather have my choices than have God say anything else in my life. And then the funny thing is, when it all fell apart and they felt the cool breeze and they realized that I'm naked, I have nothing, something is there now that I didn't have before, I have a conscience and an awareness, instead of running to God and saying, I'm sorry, they hid and they blamed. They tried to hide from God, and when God came to them, they said, well, it was her fault, it was his fault, it was the snake's fault, it was this fault. God, it was your fault. You're the one that did all of this. See, wouldn't God have just been easy to say, enough of this stuff. I don't need this. I mean, I could just walk away and be perfectly justified. But instead of walking away, God built a lifeboat built on promises. From the moment the iceberg struck, God knew exactly what he was going to have to do. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, this is what it says. Talking to now Satan himself. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and I will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so God promised to Adam and Eve, guess what? I am going to bring an offspring not from man, but from God himself. This is the first promise of a Messiah. How much did God love the world? Even with the stain of sin fresh on his mind. Even with Adam and Eve pointing fingers at one another, even with them pointing fingers at him, he said, understand, I'm building a promise plan for you guys. And the promise begins with the fact that there is going to be one someday that is going to come. And yes, he's going to get wounded. Yes, he's going to experience death. But you do understand, that's not the end of this story. Because it says he's going to be much more than that. He promised that sin and death may wound him, but he would not be overcome. You might take a shot at him, but you just can't keep a good man down. He promised a nation, did he not? He came to a guy named Abraham, and he looked at Abraham, and he said, hey, guess what? I'm going to build for you a nation. Your descendants are going to be as the stars in the sky. Later he came to Isaac and he made the same promise. Then he came to Jacob and he made the promise again that your descendants are going to be like the dust of the ground. There's going to be so many of them and I'm going to bless you and the whole world is going to be blessed. I'm going to build a nation that will give birth to this one that is going to be the Messiah. That's a big promise. It took a few thousand years for him to get all the pieces and parts together, more so not because of God, more so because of man's poor decisions, trying to do things, again, our way versus God's way. And so it caused some time to go on, and then but God then came back around, and he came to a young man named David. And he says, not only am I going to promise a nation, I'm going to promise eternity. That's my promise. I'm promising you, David, a kingdom that will not end. I'm promising you a descendant that's going to sit on a throne that will not die, that will be here forever and ever and ever, and will bring open this, will provide this idea that, you know what? God loves the world. He didn't leave it just with the Jewish nation. He said, I love the entire world. The plan was for all the peoples of all of the planet. And you know what the funny thing is? After God made all of the promises, after God built the boat, and still humanity refused to get on board the boat, God did the unthinkable. God himself dove into the water to rescue us. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word being Jesus, the one that came from God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory and the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. You see, it's one thing to build a boat. It's one thing to offer somebody some safe refuge. It's an entirely different thing to jump into the water and sacrifice yourself to save them. It's an entirely different proposition when we begin to think about the fact God was not content just to make promises and wait for us to get on board. God decided, I am going to come to you. And he dove into the water. That's how much he loved us. And it wasn't just any water. I mean, you think the water of the Titanic was cold and icy. You understand the water God dove into was full of sin. The water that God dove into was full of our bad choices. The water that God dove into were the consequences that we were dealing with. And God said, you know what? I'm going to dive into that water. And I'm going to dive into that water because I'm going to sacrifice myself for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I'm sure if you don't have problems with colors, you can see that little phrase, while we were still sinners. Now, that's amazing. God didn't wait for us to get to a safe space. I mean, wouldn't this have made a lot more sense if God had put out a bunch of rules and regulations and said, when you meet all of the requirements, then I'll come and save you. When you prove to me that you're worthy to have a relationship with me, then I'll come and save you. You know what? When you actually prove that you've learned your lesson and you're not going back to the tree anymore, now I'll come and save you. That's not what God did. While all of humanity was still struggling in sin, still struggling with homosexuality, still struggling with addiction, still struggling with adultery, still struggling with all the things that we struggle with lying and cheating and stealing and murder. While all of humanity was still struggling with all of that, God said, it's at that point I'm going to dive into the water. He didn't wait for us to prove anything to him. You know why? Real simple. For God so loved the world. See, that's what love does. God's love didn't allow him to sit back and wait for us to figure it out. He said, you know what? I am coming for you. That's kind of impressive, isn't it? Now go back to the question that I asked you before back at communion. How many people would you actually give your life for? How many people would you actually look out there and by name, not just say, well, I'll give my life. How many people would you actually look out there and say, if you saw them and you had a choice, your life for their life, how many people on that list? It's probably a pretty short list. Let's be honest. Okay? It's really a short list. God's list was infinite. God's list was never ending. God's list was past, present, and future. He said, you know what? I'll do it for anybody and everybody. I will give my life. For God so loved the world. You get it? And then what does he do after he gives his life? Well, he doesn't kind of come to us and browbeat us and just keep lecturing us about how we need to get our life right and get this straight and do this right. He doesn't give us another bunch of rules and regulations and things I have to accomplish. He doesn't say, well, you must do this so that I will do this. No, he just keeps asking. He just keeps giving the same invitation over and over and over again. This is what he says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me. Not if you got your life straight, not if you got it all fixed, not if you got it all figured out, not if you're religious, not if you have everything going good for you, not when things are well, not when things are bad. This is what he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What an invitation he's given to the world. He made it so easy. Come to me. Come to the one that jumped in the water to save you. Come to the person that knows how to go through these waters. Come to me. And when you come, I'm not going to sit here and give you a lecture. No, I want you to come. I want you to come if you're tired. How many people ever get tired of your life? How many people ever get tired of the things that you struggle with in your life? How many of you feel like you're just sitting there in the water and you're just treading water and you're thinking, you know what, if one more thing happens, I'm going under. God says, you know what? Those are the people I want to come to me. Those that are tired of just surviving. Those that are tired of treading water. Those that just think they can't take one more step. Bring it to me. I got the solution. He says, come to me if you're burdened. If you think you've got too much weight in your life, you've got too much baggage that you're pulling along, you think you've got too much past, you think you've got too much sin, you think you've got too much brokenness, come to me if life is just weighing you down. God said, come to me if you have all of these burdens. Come to me because he says, you know what? I'll get in the yoke with you. We will share the burden. I will take the weight off of you. But you do understand there's the first part of the invitation. God doesn't come and repossess all of your problems. He doesn't come and you say, you know, that thing you're struggling with, I'll just take it. I know you don't want to really give it away, but I'm going to take it anyway. He says, no. But if you bring it to me, we'll work on it together. If you bring it to me, I understand your burdens. If you bring it to me, come if you want rest. I'm not much of a sleeper. I have a hard time resting. If I'm in my house and there's something to do, okay, then I don't sit in the chair and do it. You know what I mean? I don't sit in the chair and just look at it. You know what I do? I usually get up and start doing it. Drives my family crazy. Like, will you just sit down? I'm like, yes, I will, when I run out of things to do. And they're like, oh my gosh, it's a never-ending thing. You know, I'm up and down in here, but God says, you know what? If you're tired of that kind of life, feeling like you just have too much to do, and you're looking for rest, you're looking for that spot, you're looking for that life raft where you can climb on board and the calmness of the water and it just kind of sits there and you know I'm in a safe space. God says, bring that to me. You see, when God says, for God so loved the world, it wasn't just an empty statement where he says, you know what, I love you, but you're just going to have to figure this out yourself. God took action. And I guess what we have to ask ourselves is, are you on board with God's love? You see, here's what God is not going to do, just so you understand the picture. God built the lifeboat of promises, and He set it afloat, and He sees you there in the water, and He's in the boat, and He comes up beside you, and He's holding out His hand, and He says, come with me if you want to live. You know what God's not going to do? He's not going to, while you're thrashing around and kicking against Him because you're very happy in the water, He's not going to reach into the water and yank you out and force you into the boat. It doesn't work that way. That's not how this is going to go down. God is never going to force anybody into the boat with Him. But He doesn't want you to know. God so loved the world. I built the boat. God so loved the world. I made the sacrifice. God so loved the world. I died for you. God so loved the world. All you have to do is come. And now you have to make your choice. Do I stay in the water where I know eventually I'm going to run out? Man, as good a swimmer as you might be, eventually your arms are going to get tired, you're going to get cramped, you're going to get hungry, your energy is going to wear out, and the very life that you're swimming in is going to suck you under. Do you stay there? Or do you get in the boat? Man, that seems like a no-brainer answer, doesn't it? How many of us stay in the water? So we're going to do a time of decision, and you know what? If you need the boat, come on forward. Because you know what? I know the person that built the boat, and we can sit down and I can turn the pages of Scripture and show you what it means to get in the boat. And God says, I can give you rest from all those things that you're struggling with. Now, on the reverse side of that, for those that have already, you're on board in the boat, I want you to pay attention to the second part of the video clip that I played for you. They started out that clip by listing all the people that God loved. And how did the clip end? Let us love. You do understand. It's our job to advertise the boat. It's our job to go out and show love to all the people, not judgment, not looking down our noses because they got problems in their life. It is the church's job to go out and show the love of Christ so that the boat will be there and they can say, you know what? I got problems and that boat's starting to look awful good to me. We don't need people looking at them saying, can you swim? I hope so because that water's deep. No, they need people that are going to come along them and say, you know what? God so loved the world. And I got the boat. How would you like to get in the boat with me? See, that's what God was after when He says, for God so loved the world. He was after putting something out there that we can go and share the world, share to the world and say, you know what? We got the answers to the problem. And we're willing to share it before you go under. And yeah, we all got our share of problems. You want to compare notes? I got a ton of them. So let me encourage you in this time of decision. And you know what? Off that list, the people that you would die for, let me ask you to make another list. How many people in your life do you know that's still in the water? They're still floating around, bobbing, thrashing, trying. Let me encourage you to use our time of decision to make a commitment to say, you know what? Time for me to go to them and say, come. Come with all of your problems, all of your brokenness, all of your bustedness. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except for just come at this point and we can work through all the rest. But let me just encourage you to come on board with Christ. Would you please stand? I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to do our time decision. We never do long decisions around here. Because you know what? If God's speaking to you, folks, the boat's here. It's just up to you whether or not you're climbing aboard or whether you're going to go one more day of swimming. Let's pray and then we're going to sing.